To take your Bible again and turn to 2 Kings chapter 18.
2 Kings chapter 18. Many examples in the scriptures of men who were men of God. And we're going to look at one of those here in 2 Kings chapter 18 this morning. And that is the reign of King Hezekiah, one of the kings of Judah, one of the good kings. There's a story about two farmers down in Kentucky. They both had what they thought were good horses, and they decided they want to enter their horses in a local horse race. And so they did so, and one of the farmers decided in order to do a little better, he would hire a professional jockey to ride his horse. And so he got the jockey to ride his horse. The race started and everything was going really well until all of a sudden the horses tripped and fell. And the riders were thrown off, but they got back on, and the professional jockey got back on, and he finished the race and he won. And he got back in there into the paddock there, and the farmer that hired him stormed up And the jockey said, "Hey, what's the matter? I won the race for you." And he was really angry, and he said, "Yes, but you won with the wrong horse." The jockey had gotten off and gotten back on the wrong horse. And, you know, it's a reminder that, you know, success that isn't the right kind of success can be meaningless. And we're going to look at a man here that had the right kind of success in his reign, King Hezekiah. The Bible gives us the measure of true success. We have here a description that shows that in 2 Kings 18 and verse 3. It says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." The Bible gives that description to several kings. Four leaders all share that description of true success. Those are King Asa in 1 Kings 15, King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 17, King Josiah in 2 Kings 22, and then the king here, Hezekiah, here in 2 Kings 18. It would certainly be a worthwhile study to look at all of those four kings who shared that description of doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. They did what was right. The literal idea there is what is straight, what is direct, upright, and that's determined by God. They're compared here also to his father, King David. Of course, Hezekiah was in the line of King David. And he did what was right according to all that David his father did. Now David, you remember, was far from a perfect man. But he was a man that sought restoration before God. He sought forgiveness before God. And that was characteristic also of these kings that are described that way. And they were right in the eyes of God. To be right in somebody's eyes means to have their approval. And that's what King Hezekiah had. He had God's approval. He was right in the eyes of God. Whether or not any men here or boys become a king, I hope that it's your desire to be right in the eyes of God. We're going to look here at this introduction to the life of Hezekiah and see some of those characteristics of a leader that is approved by God, who's right in the eyes of God. We start off here with the background of Hezekiah, verses 1 through 3. Notice 2 Kings 18 and verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. So notice the background here of Hezekiah. We start with Hezekiah's father, and that is Ahaz. Who was Ahaz? What was Ahaz like? Well, we know from Scripture that Ahaz was not a man that God approved of. And if we turn back to 2 Kings 16, in fact, turn, if you would, back a few pages to 2 Kings 16, you can see what God's evaluation was of Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. We have a summary here. 2 Kings 16, notice verse 2, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. That's Hezekiah's father. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Just the opposite of Hezekiah. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Yea, he made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed the burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Ahaz was an idolatrous king. He led Judah into idolatry. We know very little about Hezekiah's mother, Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Perhaps she was a godly influence, we don't know for sure. And then we're told about the times of Hezekiah. We're told when he began to reign, the third year of Hoshea, the son of the king of Israel. Hezekiah would reign 29 years, 18 alone and 11 years as a co-regent with his son Manasseh. But the times of Hezekiah are described in terms of the last king of Israel. Remember, Hezekiah was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Hoshea also reigned in Israel, the northern kingdom. But he was the last of the kings of Israel. You remember what happened to Israel? Because of their disobedience to God, God sent Assyria and took them away captive. But it was during Hezekiah's reign that that all happened. Hezekiah would have had a front row seat to what God did to Israel as a result of their disobedience. Say, why did Hezekiah become a godly king with a background like this? Well, you know, we can learn a lesson from this. One lesson would be that a bad background, a dysfunctional background, is not an excuse. Dysfunctional background is not an excuse. You see, God raising up a godly king out of a family of a very ungodly man like Ahaz. A family can be a powerful influence for good or for evil. But ultimately, it does not determine your actions before God. We can't use it as an excuse. Well, this is how my family was, and so this is the way I am today. There's no hope in that. There's hope in seeing that God can raise up a godly man even out of an ungodly circumstance. Yes, his father was evil. Your father may be evil. He may have been evil. But God is able to do things in spite of that. We look around us, even today, we see things growing worse and worse. It's a lot like what was going on in Israel. Same kind of sins going on even in our own day today, even in our own world today. And yet, what was God able to do even in that setting, even in that situation? God was able to raise up a leader, a godly leader, in a time like that. You know, we look at our own world and we see things getting worse and worse, and they will. But that does not mean that God is no longer able to raise up godly men. He did it in Hezekiah's day. He raised up this man seemingly out of nowhere. This shouldn't have happened this way, and yet God did it. God was able to do that even in that dark time. It reminds us that we can learn good lessons from bad examples. Hezekiah had a bad example in his father. No, we can't use that as an excuse, but it can be something that helps us. The reality is that Hezekiah had a lot of bad examples. He had the example of the northern kingdom, all of the tribes up north. He had a front row seat that if you continue in this way, if a nation continues in the way of constant disobedience to God, God is going to judge them. Hezekiah lived through that. You know, you think about people today that lived through things. And some of you, perhaps, you lived through events in history that some of the rest of us, we've heard about that, but we didn't live through it in the way that perhaps other people have. Well, that's the way that Hezekiah was. He lived through a very critical event in history, the captivity of Israel. He saw that happen. He saw why that happened. It was a bad example. Don't you think that God used that in the life of Hezekiah to show him the way not to go? And the reality is that many of us, we may even look in our families or the people around us, and we can be discouraged at what we see, but we can learn good lessons from bad examples. That's the way I don't want to go. I don't want to go that way. I want to go God's way. And that's what Hezekiah had, even in his background. Next, we see his reforms. The Bible tells us about his reforms here in verse 4. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Notice his reforms involved what he removed. We're told that several different things here in verse 4. First of all, he removed the high places. These are literally high or lofty spots in Judah. But essentially, they were places of worship. You know, God had told Israel when they went into the land of Canaan, when God first gave them the land, to remove the high places. Numbers 33, 52, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. But you know, Israel didn't do that. They didn't do it completely. They allowed the high places to remain all throughout their history. What were the high places? One commentator, Albert Barnes, describes them as rural centers for the worship of Yahweh, standing in the place of the later synagogue. These were places of worship. Yes, they had been used by the Canaanites, but Israelites began to take them over and think, hey, this is a good place to worship the true God. These were local places, rural places. Even to this day, I'm told that people go to Israel. You can revisit high places in Israel, and you can see where they were. And they were, on hills, on the side of hills, very picturesque places to worship God. And they were very convenient places. You know, God established the tabernacle, later the temple. That was in Jerusalem. And people had to go down to Jerusalem. And, they began to get very discontent with doing that. Why do we need to go down to Jerusalem? We can have a high place right here. It's a beautiful place to go out and worship the Lord. You know, imagine what if God told us, you need to go down to Columbus and worship God. And we would think, well, why can't we worship God out here in the country? It's a little bit different today, okay? But that's the idea. These people, why can't we just stay here out in the country? I don't want to go down there to the city in Jerusalem and worship God there. And so they kept these high places. But what began to happen was there was a competition between worshiping God and bringing in other idols into those high places. And yes, they were worshiping Yahweh there, Jehovah, but it began to compete with the way that God had said, we need to worship God. There was a competition there. But Hezekiah removed those. We have actually here in 2 Kings 17, if we were to turn back, we have an extensive explanation for the Assyrian captivity. And over again, God mentions the high places. Back in 2 Kings 9, the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities. And then there in 2 Kings 17, 11, there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord. And then verse 29 also, howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation and their cities wherein they dwelled. But God is explaining, this is why it happened. This is why the captivity happened. It involved those high places. And Hezekiah, no doubt seeing all that, he decides, okay, here in Judah, we are done with the high places. We're not doing those anymore. So he gets rid of them. He removes the high places. And then we're told about the idols that he removed. He removed the images here. Verse 4, he removed the high places and break the images. The word here for images refers to a pillar or a column, some type of idol there. Israel, again, they were commanded to tear these down when they entered the land. And Hezekiah, it says he break, or literally he smashed, shattered to pieces the images here, these pillars. And then also the groves, and cut down the groves here in verse 4. The Hebrew word here for groves is Asherah. It is known that the Asherah was a Canaanite female god. She was the supposed mother of the god Baal. Many references to the Asherah here in the Bible. It seems to be some sort of wooden image that was implanted into the ground next to an altar dedicated to Baal, oftentimes located under a tree of some sort. You have that idea of a grove, but it was this Asherah. And the children of Israel were worshiping. They had gotten into worshiping this female goddess, the Asherah. Hezekiah knows about this, and he does away with the Asherah, along with the images. It's getting rid of idols. A leader that's approved by God is somebody that does away with anything that appeals, that competes with God for our allegiance. Maybe something that appeals to us, just like those high places. To the children of Israel, those were appealing places to worship. It could be something that appeals to us in that way. But we see that Hezekiah had to get rid of those things. He had to do that and take an unpopular stand. You know, if we read through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, we see that those high places had been around for ages. And now Hezekiah decides, no, we're done. Do you think that would have been a popular move? I don't think so. His own father had them. We see his own son, Manasseh, his own son brings them back. He would have had to take a stand on what was something that was popular in that day, even with his children's generation. He got rid of the Asherah, another unpopular move. We glance ahead at Manasseh's reign in 2 Kings 21:7. We find that Manasseh has the Asherah again. And we find that the Asherah is there now in the temple. 2 Kings 21:7, he set a graven image of the grove, that's the Asherah, that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David, to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen of all tribes of Israel, put my name. So there's Hezekiah's son. He's got that female goddess and he brings it into the temple. Hezekiah is trying to get rid of all this. And then there was another idol that Hezekiah had to deal with here, verse 4. It says, and he brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. He called it Nehushtan. This was an interesting idol. This came from something that God had told Moses to do many, many years before. Remember that the children of Israel there had faced the snakes that came into their camp, and they were biting the children of Israel, and they were dying. God tells Moses, you make this serpent of bronze, and you put it up on a pole. Everybody that looks at that will be saved. And then you remember later on in the Gospels, Jesus says that was a illustration, maybe even a type of Christ. And he says in John chapter 3, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And it was a picture of being saved by faith, looking at that serpent, a picture of looking at Christ and being saved. That was a good thing. It's a good thing for Israel. And yet we see that it became a bad thing. Became an idol. Nehushtan. Sounds like the Hebrew for bronze serpent. A good thing that became an idol. We see that even as Hezekiah, we may need to get rid of a good thing in our lives that has become an idol. You know that's possible? It's possible for something that in itself is a good thing, we can turn it into an idol. We can face the danger of making good things idols, things like hobbies. Well, those things are good. There's nothing wrong with that. But yet, we have to be careful because it can take the place of God. Just like Israel, we may not be burning incense to it, but perhaps it's taking God's time. The time that we would be using to worship the Lord, we are worshiping our hobby. A good thing has become an idol. Many other ways that that can happen with people, with even ministries and things that are good. We have to be careful that we don't love and look at those things so much that they take the place of God. And that's what Hezekiah saw that was happening in his country. And so he had to take the steps to get rid of that good thing, that Nehushtan. So he had got rid of things here in his reformation. We could go to another passage of Scripture which tells us what he restored at this time. Not only did he remove as much as he could the idolatry of the land, but the parallel passage there in 2 Chronicles 29 to 31 gives us three chapters on what Hezekiah restored. He restored the true worship in Judah. He cleansed and reconsecrated the temple, 2 Chronicles 29. We see that it had become polluted with trash and pagan worship. Hezekiah went in and he cleaned it out. He restored the worship there. He reinstituted the celebration of the Passover and the other feasts that had stopped. He reorganized the staff for the ministry of the temple, 2 Chronicles 31. He restored what had fallen away. There's times we need to do that as well. Yes, get rid of the idols in our lives, but also restore true worship in our lives. Perhaps it's worship in God's house. Perhaps it is the family worship or the personal worship. You know, just because those things aren't popular or we don't do them so much anymore, that doesn't mean that they shouldn't be done. You know, Hezekiah was in a day where things hadn't been done according to what God commanded in years. And yet he brought back what had fallen away. He brought back the true worship of God. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to be leaders that are approved by God. It means bringing back in true worship, taking time for God, leading people to God. He restored that. He reformed his nation. We see his background, we see his reforms, but notice his faith here in verses 5 and 6. It says in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord God commanded him. His faith here is described as a trust. He trusted in the Lord. The idea of the word trust here is to have a sense of well-being and security that comes from having something or someone in whom to place confidence. The idea of a confidence being placed, of course, in the Lord. It was a proper confidence. You know, we see in the scriptures that confidence can be misplaced. For Hezekiah, his confidence was proper. We find in the scriptures that there's false confidence, misplaced confidence, like wealth. Psalm 49:6 says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. You know, there's many people in the world today that have their confidence in wealth. They're looking to wealth to save them. They're looking for what money can do. Another misplaced confidence is power, military power, for example. In Psalm 44, the psalmist says, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and put us to shame that hated us. You know, King Hezekiah's confidence was in the Lord. It was a proper confidence, and surely he had wealth. He had some military power, but ultimately that wasn't what his confidence was in. It was in the Lord. We read here in the Bible that his confidence would be tested. The Assyrians would come and threaten Hezekiah. And in fact, the same word for trust is used 20 times in the account of the Assyrian threat of Hezekiah in Jerusalem. They knew that Hezekiah trusted in God, and they thought that was a foolish idea. But we know the end of the story, and that is that God came through. God saved the city of Jerusalem from the Assyrians. It was a proper confidence. Hezekiah's faith pointed towards the coming work of the Messiah. He didn't see everything that we see today. And yet he still had confidence in God, in the Lord. You know, today our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our confidence looks back to what Christ has done and continues to do. But the confidence that Hezekiah had is the confidence that is key for us. You know, if you're honest, you probably recognize that in your own heart there's a temptation to not be fully confident and trusting in God. The reality is, that's where our salvation comes from. It comes from a confidence in what God has done through Christ. The way we live our life, it comes from a continual confidence in what God is doing and what God's plan is. And that was the key to Hezekiah's success, his approval before God. It was a proper confidence. But we see also was that it was an outstanding confidence here. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. This was an outstanding confidence. It set him apart from everybody that went before him in his position, everybody that went after him. It was his trust in the Lord that set him apart. Have you ever thought about what will set you apart when you're dead and gone? What your family's going to think about you? What is it going to be? Things that you did, things that you like to have fun with, and certainly there's nothing wrong with those things. But what set Hezekiah apart forever was his trust in God. Even at a time when it was tested, what sets Hezekiah apart is here's a man that looked like he was going to die at the hands of the Assyrians, and yet he believed God could help him. That's what set him apart. You know, I hope that what you want for your legacy, for people to remember you by, is that same thing. They'll think back on you and think, that was a person that trusted God. That was a person that showed me how to trust God, what it means to be confident in the Lord. You know, there's no greater legacy that a person could leave than that, to be known for the way that they trusted God, their faith in God. Then his faith is also seen in his loyalty to God. Notice verse 6, it says, "For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him." This idea of clave is the word that means to stick, to cling to. We find it used in the Old Testament of even physical things sticking together, like flesh and bones. You know, the flesh and the bone, they're attached. And if they start to come unstuck, you got problems, right? If your flesh starts to get unstuck from your bones, that's not good. It usually sticks together. And it's this idea of sticking, clinging, that describes Hezekiah's faith. He clave to the Lord. We find it used in relationships. In marriage, for example, Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." Stick. They're not to be separated. They stick together. That's God's plan. Book of Ruth, we see it used of the relationship to Ruth and her mother-in-law. When Orpah left Naomi, it says, "Ruth clave unto her," and ultimately to God through that relationship. But that's what Hezekiah did. He clave to the Lord. He stuck to the Lord. And it was a continual loyalty to God. It says he departed not from following him. The idea of departed not is the word for apostasy. We find it used of Israel. This is exactly what Israel did. They departed from God. They committed apostasy. They fell away. It's used of Israel and the worshiping of the golden calf, Exodus 32. They have turned aside quickly out of the way, turning aside, falling away. You know, we read about other kings in the Bible, like Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Joash, others, and they start out well, then they get to the end of their life, the end of their reign, and they're not following the Lord like they did when they began. It's different. They departed from the Lord, but not Hezekiah. Hezekiah clave for his whole life to the Lord. That doesn't mean he was perfect, but he stuck to the Lord. He was loyal to God. And then we see his faith also in his obedience here in verse 6. "He clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses." He kept his commandments. He had great concern and care over God's commandments. Careful attention is the idea of keeping God's commandments. It's interesting, we find the same word used of Abraham and his role as a father and the effect that his leadership had in his home. A very famous verse in Genesis 18:19, God says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." See, that's what God saw in Abraham, somebody that would direct his home, and the result would be that they would keep, they would pay very careful attention to God's commands, God's ways. Well, that's what Hezekiah was doing. He was a guy who was very concerned about what God had said to do. You know, you look at people today and, you know, they say, "Yes, I believe God, I'm a Christian." And then yet you look at their life and their obedience to God, and oftentimes there's this disconnect here. And I think, what's going on here? We don't see their faith. We can't see faith, but we can see obedience. And that is so essential, to demonstrate faith in life, to be concerned about obeying God's commands, not as a way to be saved, of course, but as a way to show love to the Lord. And that's what Hezekiah was doing. He kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. So his faith was approved by God. And then finally, we notice here in verses 7 and 8, his success. Verse 7, the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. You know, Hezekiah's success is described here as a military success. He was successful whithersoever he went forth. The idea of going forth here in the Bible is used of marching out, marching forth in the to do battle against the enemy. And that is what Hezekiah did. He had a military. He marched forth, and he was successful in those endeavors. And we read about his success over Assyria. His father had brought the nation of Judah into bondage to Assyria. Things had changed there with the Assyrians and their leaders, and Hezekiah saw this is the time to stop this, to stop being in bondage to this nation. And so God gives him success in rebelling against the king of Assyria. And then the Philistines as well were also a threat and also connected to Assyria and everything that was going on. And he goes out and he pushes the Philistines out, but he prospers, the Bible says. He prospers in that. What do we learn from his success? I think we can say that Hezekiah's success was a result of his right priorities. You know, Hezekiah didn't come to the throne in his reign and automatically start doing all this military stuff and going out and trying to conquer these nations. That's not what he did first. What did he do first? He reformed the nation spiritually. You know, it took a lot of time and effort to go through and get rid of all those idols in high places. And then go back to 2 Chronicles, read about everything that he did to reinstitute the worship there in Jerusalem. That took time. That's what he did first. He had his priorities right. He accomplished the spiritual priorities first. It would have been, you know, the manly thing to do, to go out there and do the military stuff first. But that's not what he did. He saw this nation has got to be right with God first. And then he goes out and he does battle. You know, if men today are going to have true success in their endeavors, they need to get their priorities right. We need to get our priorities right. And our relationship with the Lord, the spiritual things in our family needs to come first. We can't expect God's blessing if we don't have our priorities right. We can also say that his successes were not only the result of right priorities, they were the result of God's presence. It says here in verse 7, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Hezekiah had a close relationship with the Lord. And ultimately, the presence of God is the reason for our success in this life. You know, if you are a born-again Christian today, the Bible says that you have the presence of God. You have the Holy Spirit. And God has given us wonderful promises. He told us to go out and to preach the gospel, the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I'm with you always. Because of that promise, we can go to promises like Isaiah 41:10, which says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It's a wonderful blessing to have the presence of God. And you can have that. You do have that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And ultimately, that's the reason for any success that God sends your way. It's because God is with you, just like He was with Hezekiah. So I trust that all of us today, whether it's fathers or boys or even women, all of us, we need God's approval. We want to be right, not in men's eyes, not in other people's eyes. We want to be right in the eyes of God. That doesn't mean we're perfect. But it means that our priorities are right and that we are seeking to have a right relationship with God, removing those idols, restoring the things that need to be in our lives, and looking to God for His blessing. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we need your blessing. We need the blessing here on the families that are gathered here. We pray, Father, for each of the men. We pray that you would help us to be spiritual leaders, to see the priority that we need to have, first of all, for worshiping you, for dealing with idols in our lives. Pray that you give us the grace that we need to lead our families. We pray that all of us would be right in your eyes through Jesus Christ. Give us those right priorities in our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books as we close now.